Now, I know that most of you, just by looking at me, will not be surprised at all to know that in my younger years, I actually played quarterback on an undefeated football team because I am chiseled like a quarterback. I am there. It was an undefeated team. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. It was in eighth grade, and I took my entire 5'7", 105-pound frame out for football. I was part of the Salina, Kansas South Junior High Cougars. You see, to get on the football team in eighth grade to the Salina South Junior High Cougars, you needed two things: a permission slip signed by your parent and a physical signed by your doctor. Boom, you were on the team. We had over 100 players on the team. I did play quarterback on offense, and then on defense, I was a defensive corner. I got into one game, and in that game, I recovered a fumble on defense, and then I led my offense down to score a touchdown. It was the annual inter-squad scrimmage. I was the fifth-string quarterback, and we were going against the sixth-string defense. So it wasn't that hard. I really never got to go to any away games. My name was never on the list to get on the bus. I never got to go to play in any home games. And in fact, no matter how long or how hard the coaches preached that we were all part of the team and we were all important, we all knew if you weren't first or second team, you really weren't needed. A lot of guys would have to get injured before any of us would ever get our chance to play in the game. Now compare that to many years later. When our son played baseball for a coach that actually became, and to this day is a very good friend, we actually just had coffee the other day. I believe my friend Steve is probably the best little league coach I've ever known. And he hosted, at the beginning of the season, he hosted a cookout for all the players. And he got them together. He wanted them to get to know each other. And when he coached the team, he made sure everybody got to contribute. Everybody played a role. And that philosophy that he had, where everybody was important, where everybody played a role on the team, was a philosophy that led to a winning season. At the end of the season, one of the families hosted another cookout. We met together as a team and as families. And I remember that night that Steve gathered all of the players around, 12 and 13-year-old boys, gathered them all around. And he said, I want each one of you. In fact, he would call out a boy's name. And the deal was, when he called out a boy's name, that the other members of the team would talk about what made that person special and important on their team that year. It was an amazing moment to watch as each boy in those tender years of 12 and 13 years old found a way and heard what made them special, what made them good. It was a moment of true unity. We've been in 1 Corinthians for quite some time, and we've called this series Called to Oneness. Because the fact is that in any endeavor, when individuals sense that they are a really important part of the process, that they're a really important part of the organization, that they are making a significant contribution in whatever they can do, well, then there is maximum effectiveness. But when a group is divided by factions that are formed over unhealthy competition, factions that are formed over popularity, factions that are formed over different ones thinking they're better than the others, then that organization is weak and ineffective. And we've documented throughout this series that there was a lot of division in the church to whom Paul is writing. Now, if you remember last week, in chapter 12, we started this conversation about the gifts of the Spirit and how they were distributed by the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 says, for the common good. The purpose of gifts and abilities that we all have are to come together, especially in a church setting, to come together and to enhance the whole work of the church. But that wasn't the case in Corinth. In Corinth, people were thinking that their abilities actually made them better than one another. And so Paul is going to help them understand in the section we're going to look at today that in an extended metaphor, all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our talents are to work together. So what follows in these verses is a flow somewhat like this. In the first few verses, Paul's going to present a summary of his case. Then he's going to give us two logical premises. And then he's going to wrap it up in a conclusion. Listen as I read this section, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Paul begins this metaphor with a very simple, commonly observed statement that nobody can disagree with. There are many, 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 many parts that make up the single entity called the human body. That is just a statement of fact. You don't need to spend time studying anatomy to know that fact. In fact, if you are a parent, you probably, the first time you saw that brand new baby that the nurse handed to you, probably sat down and counted the fingers and the toes to make sure they were all there. It's kind of that symbolic thing of knowing that all the parts are here in this little one. But then Paul makes a second statement of fact that's kind of harder for some to come to grips with. Paul says, the body is, though one, is made up of many parts, and he says, so it is with Christ. And Paul's going to provide proof of that. But he reminds the audience beginning here. He says, so it is with Christ. He says, when you came to faith in Christ, you were baptized, as it were, into one Spirit. The word baptized literally means to be placed into. And so when we came to know Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We were placed into that. And he goes on, he says, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your nationality, whether Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter. Whether slave or free, it doesn't matter. You're still placed into the same body of Christ. In the Corinthian church, it seems that those were some of the divisions. Jews, Gentiles, slave, and free were divided. And Paul says, there is no division. There's no segments in the body of Christ. It's one body, and you've all been placed into that one body. He says we were all given one spirit to drink, to partake of. You know, you don't have a different Holy Spirit that I have. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And he says, so even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And the point that Paul is going to make here, and he's going to expand on, the basic argument is a balance of unity and diversity indicates a healthy body. Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote that unity without diversity produces uniformity, which leads to death. Unity without diversity produces uniformity that leads to death. Look at it this way, and we'll expand on it in a minute. But if every one of us in here were a teacher, then a whole bunch of us wouldn't be necessary. You don't need everybody teaching at the same time. There would be uniformity. We are all teachers. But then there would be competition because, well, I teach better than you, and it could be a problem. Someone else has said it from the other side. Diversity without unity leads to anarchy. The balance is unity and diversity indicates a healthy body. So Paul's going to give us some premise, some logical arguments here. And the first one, as we've read, really sounds kind of silly. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. And the point that Paul makes in these first up through verse 20, 14 to 20, is simply this. No part of the body can choose to resign. No part of your body can choose to resign. I know at times, right now, I'm really sore from helping on a move yesterday. There are parts of my body that I think may want to resign, but they haven't gone anywhere. The foot and the ear can't choose to rebel because they're not like other body parts. It's a silly notion. And look what he says in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, there's that uniformity. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? A single organ human body cannot exist. And Paul reminds us that God is the designer of our human body, that the human body is just an amazing instrument. And God has arranged our body and designed us so that everything is fully functional. No part of the body can simply decide to drop off and go on its own way in search of adventure. Can't do it. Consider for a minute. Just take a look at your hand. There are 29 major and minor bones that comprise the adult human hand. 29 major joints, roughly 123 named ligaments, 35 muscles move my fingers and my thumb, 48 named nerves. Now, the thumb right here, the thumb is so important. This one right here, my right thumb, there's something going on with it. It's really sore. I feel it a lot. The thumb is so important. Try sometime opening a door without your thumb. I know I've worked with middle school kids. I can do it, man. I can do it. Well, you might be able to get through it, but it's a lot easier just to use the thumb. The thumb is so complex. 9 individual muscles are in play when you're moving your thumb. 3 major hand nerves. In fact, the thumb can move in 6 separate descriptive terms for just the different ways of the thumb. The joint is called a basal joint. And your thumb is very important. God put it there. He designed that. You know, many parts, one hand. And unless you take time to stop and think about it, it just works. And the hand can't decide, doesn't want to be a hand anymore. I know there are people that could do handstands and walk for a while on their hand, but the body wasn't designed to walk on your hands. And eventually you have to come back right side up because the hand wasn't designed for walking. Paul says, no part of the body can choose to resign. They just can't decide not to be there. And then he brings the second one in verses 21 to 26. No part of the body can choose to reject another part. Paul looks at it from another standpoint, and the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. In fact, we talk a lot about eye-hand coordination. The eye and the hand do need each other. They work together. I took piano lessons when I was a child. It was a dismal failure. But I learned a little bit of eye-hand coordination, so when, and yes, this was an actual class, I took typing, I was able to get typing down very well. I type fast. I can type words quickly. That's eye-hand coordination. I'm not looking at my hands. I'm looking at the words I'm typing, and I'm typing along. Eye-hand coordination. We need that. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Because if the head doesn't have the feet, it's not going anywhere. Paul says the body parts don't have the ability to or the authority to determine which is greater at the expense of the other. Every part is important. Well, maybe not the appendix, but every other part is important. Paul goes on, he says this. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The word translated weaker is a word that has the nuance of unimpressive. Probably the most unimpressive part of a human body is the little pinky toe. The little piggy that went wee, wee, wee all the way home. That might be, you know, but you know what? Podiatrists tell you that while you might be able to get along without your pinky toe, you need it because it works to serve for balance and also for propulsion. You take off and all of your toes work together to help you walk. So it's maybe indispensable in that it's unimpressive, but it's important. The purpose of the pinky toe is to provide balance and propulsion. Paul talks about the less honorable parts. Most scholars think probably he's talking about the internal organs. Now, outside of the body, they're kind of gross. But we do treat them with special honor, or we should. We don't pay a lot of attention to our internal organs till something's wrong. You know, you don't pay a lot of attention to your stomach and to your stomach until you eat something wrong, and then you're hurting. For years, I didn't pay a lot of attention to my kidney stones or to my kidneys. And then one day I'm laying on the bed in agonizing pain. And Charlene knew I was in pain because she was getting ready to go back to work. And she came and she said, here, let me give you a kiss before I go to work. I said, get away from me now. Now that has never happened in any time in our married life. And she knew there was a problem, took me to the emergency room. I had kidney stones. Those little buggers hurt. I never paid a lot of attention. I went through 3 bouts of those things over the last few years. You know, anytime I get a little tweak in my right side of my back, I'm going, oh, wait, wow, could this be? Oh, no, please not. Oh, God, please not. You know, it's like my kidneys are saying to me, would you drink a little water, please? You don't pay attention to them until they help, they hurt. And then you do. He says, we've got those parts that are less honorable, but we treat with special honor, especially when they flare up. He says, there's parts that are unpresentable. We know that. That needs no definition. We know there are parts of our body that we treat with special modesty. What's the point? God has designed our bodies to be a unit, diverse yet one. Everything, when working together, working properly, works together, and we're healthy. But don't get lost in the metaphor. Ultimately, we're talking about the church. So verse 26 is so important. Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We know this physically. If you have or know someone that has ever had back pain, you get that point. When your back goes out and you don't, it is painful. It is agonizing. You can't think. You can't. It's just awful. Several years ago, I took a fall on some black ice, and I just had a little hairline fracture in that rib right there. It was absolutely awful. My wife took up telling jokes for a while just to see me agonize in pain. Not really. But it was just awful. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. I couldn't breathe. It was horrible to cough. When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. But Paul's talking about the church. So hear me. Please hear me. I mean it when I say that if you suffer, we all suffer with you. That's what a human body is about. That's what a church body is to be about. Don't ever think you have to suffer alone. I understand. I totally get it. The difficulty of sometimes letting people know what's going on or what you're struggling with, because sometimes people don't always manage it well. But to the best of our ability, I would say this. As a church, I believe it's a hallmark of who we are. We don't want anyone in this church to ever feel they have to walk through a difficult time alone. Because if one part suffers, we all suffer together. And notice what he says. But if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that's the flip side. On the other hand, it's great to rejoice and to celebrate together. We need to do that. And I know people are people, and I know in some portions of the universe where I have traveled over the past 35 years, I've heard things like this. Well, that must be nice. I don't get a new car. Or that must be nice. I don't get to go on a vacation. That's the kind of jealousy that can breed disunity that was actually plaguing the Corinthian church. It's great to rejoice with someone else when good things happen in their life. It's great to rejoice when someone else and have a reason to celebrate. You ought to look at it today because it's coming down this week out there on the sign that says, celebrate the success of others. We need to be doing that as a church. When someone gets a promotion, we need to celebrate with them. When someone has something good happen in their lives, we need to celebrate. That's part of the body working together in unity. And Paul says, no part of that we need to be people who rejoice with one another, and when we suffer together. And now he wraps it up in these last few verses, and he brings it down into conclusion. And the point that he makes in verses 27 through the first part of 31 is simply this. A healthy church is a living picture of unity and diversity. Paul says, now you, that's a plural you, so now you are the body of Christ. Look around. All of us were the body of Christ, not just here. If we gathered today together, maybe we went over to Wheaton Bible Church and Community Fellowship came over, and the folks from High Point Wheaton came over, and Faith Baptist, we got together as a big group, we could say, you are the body of Christ. But it's even bigger than that. Maybe we had the ability to fly some of our friends up from Mexico and in from Russia and in from Europe and have all these different nationalities. Maybe the Lipan people could come over from Papua New Guinea and we could all get together and say, you are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is huge and it's varied and it's complex. Now you are the body of Christ. That's a plural you. But then look around and look at individuals, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of the body of Christ. And that means an important part of the body of Christ, a significant part of the body of Christ. Do something with me right now. Turn to someone near you and say to them, you are an important part of the body of Christ. Do that. Find somebody and tell them that. Now, remember what Paul said about the human body, and think about it now about the church body. Just as God designed our bodies as he wants them to be, God equips and prepares each local body to be have all it needs to be effective for him. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says to the church in the very first part of the letter, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you seek to serve God. So Paul says, as God has placed in the and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues, all these different abilities. And he asks these questions, and every question is designed to be answered with the word no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The fact is, all of these gifts work together. All of our abilities work together for God. And then he wraps it up with this. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And you're saying, whoa, 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 Pastor Scott. I was here last Sunday. And last Sunday, you said that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts and abilities as he desires, and that it's his choice. So how do we eagerly desire this? Well, let me show you how that balances out. First of all, the word eagerly desire is one word that's, again, a plural. It's addressed to the entire group. And in light of the whole discussion, it seems fitting that the greater gifts would be all the gifts that lead to that healthy sense of unity and diversity. The greater gifts are the gifts that are going to build up the church. The greater gifts are the gifts that are going to help us see this entity as a whole, not just individuals who stand out. The greater gifts serve to assure every person in the body of believers that they will have that they have a deep understanding of their value and of their importance and their contribution. Because when a gift, and we're going to see next week the heart and the motive, but when someone's ability makes someone else feel lesser, that's not a greater gift. A greater gift draws in. A greater gift builds the group. So I don't think Paul's necessarily saying, now you got to go through and, okay, this is better than that. It's desire the gifts that build the unity of the body. In his book, The Safest Place on Earth, Dr. Larry Crabb talks about being in Miami Beach. He and his wife, Rachel, were walking. They kind of got off the touristy parts and were walking more into the places where you don't see the pictures and all. And he said they walked by a large retirement home. And in this large retirement home was just this very long porch. He said there at least had to be 100 rocking chairs. And all those rocking chairs were facing the street. And he said there were people in a lot of the chairs, but nobody was talking to each other. He didn't even notice many people rocking. They were just kind of there, but not together. And one of the things he talks about, he uses that image in the book to say, you know, sometimes we tend to do life that way. We sit in our rocking chair, we stay in our lane, and we really don't pay attention to who's on either side. And sometimes, sadly to say, we do church that way. And his challenge is that the church, the local church, should be the safest place on earth, where we turn our rocking chairs to one another and we face one another and we engage one another. And I think that's what Paul is challenging the Corinthian church. He's saying, I want you to have this balance of unity and diversity. I want you to realize that it's not just as a physical body, just can't choose to walk off. You're not just here because this is just the place you show up. This is a family. It's a body. It's something you're connected to. We just don't go off rejecting one another. We learn to find ways to accept one another, because we want to be a healthy church that's a living picture of unity and diversity. So imagine with me for a moment. Imagine a place in which every person who walked into the gathering felt accepted just because they walked in the door. Imagine with me a moment, a group in which each person sincerely cared for and was concerned for the welfare of the others. Imagine a place where it was so safe that you knew sometimes you could come in and not feel good and know that you would still be loved, where it was safe to sometimes not be okay. Imagine a place where you and your family were celebrated. Imagine a place where even when people erred, and we all err, we all make mistakes, and we're corrected, that was done in a spirit of love and concern, not just to slap your wrist, but to come alongside, put an arm around the person that had erred and say, come on, I'm going to walk together with you as we fix this. That is what the church is to be. We are to be that place where there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, slave or free, where we don't look at each other and judge each other by the car we drive or the color of our skin or the job we do outside of this place, where we accept one another for just who we are at the moment. But we don't just accept people and let them live and let live. We each work together to make the other better. That's supposed to be the church. That's the point that Paul is making to the Corinthians. That's who Pleasant Hill Community Church should be. That's what we ought to be striving for. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is an important part of it. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I do thank you for your word today, and I thank you for this amazing word picture that you, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to give us. Lord, I know that we all desire that sense of unity and diversity, and I thank you that we have a group here that really strives for that. I pray, Lord, that we will never rest on our laurels, as it were, but we will always strive to be better, always strive to reach out, always strive to care for one another. Thank you that in your divine orchestration, you've brought each of us here to this place at this time. You've given us the abilities you want us to have, and may we use them to their fullest for your honor and glory as we try to be effective in this world and live out the reality of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.